The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to go to Revelation 18, but I want to touch base with a verse in light of what's going on in Israel right now in Obadiah 1:18, if you can find it. It's tricky. It's one chapter. All right, let's take the usual time to remember that we are dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to make spiritual information a reality to us. God the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead us into truth and to reveal to us things to come, Bible prophecy. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it a high privilege to have the wherewithal to be able to assemble ourselves together in these final moments of this dispensation. We thank you for the positive volition of Maranatha Church and the support of Positive Volition, and ask that you continue to be with us in our trials and tribulations as we make our way to the upward call. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there appears to be a major development in Israel with regard to the war that is now ongoing. Israel has been in conflict in the land since before and after their reestablishment as a national entity. The angelic conflict is against them. And God knows that they're under this, but it is designed ultimately to purge them and to cleanse them and to get them where they need to be, since it's been a very long time since we could say that Israel as a nation was in the will of God like they should be. They definitely were not at the first advent, and so things will change. Currently, Israel has come under apparently a surprise attack. This one's bigger than any of those others that we have noted with regard to the amount of rockets that have been shot into Israel. And where did the Hamas terrorist group get all these rockets? How'd they come by them? They're not exactly a wealthy organization. They've got Iran to support them. And we send money to Iran. And Iran hates us. Hands down, hates us. And we've sent millions, if not billions, of taxpayers' money to Iran, run by these maniac Ayatollahs who oppress their own people with their draconian, satanic religion. But that's the way it is with the United States, isn't it? We send funds to both sides. If we're not killing people outright, we do it another way, economically, and so forth. We'll get to that. The attack on Israel I'll read in Obadiah this chapter, starting with 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. That's your payback. This is true for the individual. This is true for nations. Just stay on the right side of God and His plan, and you won't be a target for this. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they never existed. Now, I don't know what all that means. It means that the nations are going to be changed radically. Ours will be eliminated. But we're not the only ones that's going to get eliminated from the roster of nations. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. And that, of course, is Jews who come to saving faith in the tribulation, living in Israel. They will make it through the tribulation. In the midst of all of it, they will escape. And there's two groups of them that will escape. Those are the first half that come to salvation and abide by the directive will of God to go into these a couple places where they can wait out the rest of the tribulation. They're told to go there, stay there. They will be provided for. It's in the gospel. There, the Sermon on the Mount on the Olivet Discourse. It's right there. They are told, when you see, I'll paraphrase, when you see the AI set up in the most holy place in the midpoint of the tribulation, whatever you're doing, you drop it and you head to the launch point to get where you need to be. Don't go back to your home. Don't go pack a bag. You'll be taken care of. You go with the clothes on your back and you head out. And then there'll be these places where they can go and they'll be supernaturally protected from anyone shooting missiles or anything in there. And I presume that they will be provided with food and water similar to what the Israel got in the wilderness under Moses. They just got to stay put. That's all they got to do is stay put, have fellowship for 3.5 years, and then they can walk out. At the second half, there will be those that convert. And they are told, because of this invasion that will inevitably come from the nations, they're told to fight. And there's a verse in the Psalms, I'll make the weak man among you like David, King David, who was, a supreme warrior in his prime. And I'll make the strong man among you like God. Which, what's that mean? Samson-like. It's going to get really fun. And they will fight. And then when their backs are against the wall, because they're outnumbered. All the nations that are assembled for Armageddon, they are way outnumbered. So what? They've got Jesus Christ who will show up from out of the sky with us and take down all these nations. There will be those who escape, and it, Mount Zion, will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Now, I don't know the sequence of all this. I obviously do not, as to when this will occur. I'm not saying that the current attack on Israel, apparent surprise attack, 6:30 in the morning Israel time, 10:30 our time, Saturday, our time, p.m., they came under attack by these Hamas who have acquired all these rockets and sent them into Tel Aviv, Beersheba, and elsewhere. And the death toll in Israel continues to climb. Israel's going to retaliate. They've told the people in Gaza, the civilians, to get out of their homes. Before, Israel made strategical strikes against headquarters and other places where the Hamas group, terrorist group, funded, along with Hezbollah, another terrorist group, heavily funded by Iran. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. But at verse 18 is what I want to read. Now, in the sequencing, everything isn't necessarily this follows this, follows this, follows this. But I will recognize that when you're dealing with all these details in Bible prophecy, you've got to be patient and things fall in place in time. Nobody gets it all at once and figures it out. But I do know this, what this verse is saying. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Judah was in the southern kingdom, and their territory included and encompassed Jerusalem. They were the royal tribe, the tribe of kings, tribe of Judah. The northern kingdom, when this was of the tribes above, that's called the house of Joseph, because Joseph, the house of Joseph includes two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. He had two sons. But it's the house of Joseph and the nation and the tribes of the north. And the house of Joseph and the house of Judah, they were rivals. They shouldn't have been, but they were rivals when they weren't acting right. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau, you know, Esau is the brother of Jacob. He is the unbelieving brother who went off on his own deal and built his own kingdom. Now the question is, are the Edomites, they got that name from the territory where they made their fortress and their headquarters, their Edom, Petra. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire, house of Judah, house of Joseph, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there'll be no survivor of the house of Esau. So if I'm reading this right, the house of Esau will become extinct. No more. As an entity. I'm not saying that individual members of that or of that group, I'm sure there are in history individual members of that group who became believers. That's exempt from that. But there will be no house of Esau per se. There may be individuals who are there. Is the current Palestinians in Gaza, are they Edomites, descendants of Esau, who have come down through all the centuries? They're not Arabs. Don't confuse a religion with a racial entity. Arabs, whether they're Saudis or whatever, Arab, because other nations have the follow the Allah thing, and they're not Arabs. So don't confuse that, the religion with the Arabs, strictly speaking, and the different categories of them, they all came from the son of Abraham, Ishmael. And there's a lot of them in the world. You know, they're the ones that worship at Mecca and all the rest. And there's been a lot of conflict between them and the Jews through history. Currently, they're trying to live at peace and normalize relations and not act like enemies. It's kind of a It's kind of a repeat, in a way. It's kind of a repeat of when Abraham died. Guess who showed up to bury him? Ishmael. He didn't have to. So he made the long trip and was with Isaac to bury their natural father, Abraham. So the prophecy to his mother, Hagar, was that this boy will grow up and he will have, and nations will descend from him. It's going to be a real big deal. And we know that in the Arabs. So the point of this is that those living in Gaza are not Arabs. They're not Arabs. We call them Palestinians. Where does that come from? A Roman emperor, after the Jews were evicted, declared that this territory would be called Palestine, land of the Philistines. Philistines were long gone. Philistines were Hamitic people, seafarers that built kingdoms and ports on the ocean. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For Yahweh has spoken. So this is a prophecy that I don't see it any way that this has been fulfilled. There was no event. There were a lot of wars between the Jews and the house of Esau in the Old Testament, fighting down there in Petra and that area. For those of the Negev, that's the south. That's Israel's south. In the Negev, there's a prominent city called Beersheba, one of those that came under rocket attack here. That's the Negev. Those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. And those of the Shephela, the Philistine plain, where the Philistines were set up in Old Testament times, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. Okay, I thought I'd just share that with you. This will be something to see as it unfolds there in Israel, because Netanyahu has stated that they're going to pay, because hundreds of Israelis are dead. They're still doing a body count as a result of this. They couldn't intercept all these missiles. There's too many of them. Their Iron Dome couldn't get all of them. You got to be able to accept. You got to be able to do something and type in whatever it is, and to knock out a missile coming in. There's Israelis that are POWs or held in captivity. There's all this is going on, and the residents of Gaza, I don't know if you could call them innocent bystanders. Or, you know, if you're anti-Semitic, you hate the Jews. You can hate things they do. You know, they got to leave their homes. That means that there is going to be an indiscriminate bombing of the residential areas versus how they used to do it, where they do a surgical strategic hit this and go back if a few rockets got shot over in their direction. And if it's a few rockets, they can intercept them. They couldn't get all these. I have not read what the total damage is to property in Israel. There are Jewish settlements close to the area that have come under a lot of attack by armed Hamas types. And so there's fighting in these areas where they live. All right, we were dealing with the U.S. and prophecy, and we reviewed not all, but a lot of the Old Testament prophetic information, predominantly in Jeremiah 50 and 51, but also also Isaiah 13, and also we didn't look at another chapter in Isaiah that deals with the United States. Thus far in my ministry, I've been able to extract this information out regarding the last days, Babylon, the political economic version. Revelation 18, in the last days there are two Babylons. Both will be destroyed completely, eliminated. Hard to even imagine. The one in 17 logically comes first because it's been around the longest, to say the least. The one in chapter 17 is the Roman Catholic Church, headquartered in Italy, in Rome, Italy, and held sway over much of Europe. We would call countries, for instance, that's a Catholic country because of its predominance. A country like France or Spain, predominantly. And that God has a case against this long-standing organization and all of its corruption, blasphemy, false doctrine, and all the blood on their hands. They've killed a lot of people, as instigated by the papacy. A lot of people have died. A lot of Christians and Edward. They believe they have a mandate to kill people. Like Jesus did not give the church any authority to go out and kill people because they didn't believe like they did. But that doesn't stop them. The current pope, I don't know what he is. He is a big one-worlder all the way. He is completely... They even say that he's a fake pope. He's not like the traditional Catholic popes, corrupt as they were. He's not one of them. And the Catholic Church is... there's those... I don't know the terminology, but there's those within the Catholic Church that want to break away from it because the current pope is laying hands on and blessing same-sex marriages. And the current pope, what was that movie? Oh, I'm sorry about that. I'm not real good about that. But the guy that would mispronounce words all the time, Clouseau, and that real funny series, he called him the poop in Rome. And the guy kept saying, what? He says, the poop in Rome. The Pope. All right. Well, that wasn't edifying. But okay, you heard it. It's too late now. Can't take it back. The Catholic Church, ironically, if it's ironic, is wiped out. See, the Catholic Church always tried to control the rulers of Europe. Always tried. The one they couldn't control was Napoleon. If a new king was coming on in France or everything, the Pope was there to put the crown on his head. It was like this union of church and state. And so the rulers of Europe who were Catholics, those that were, they're threatened with excommunication and you're going to go to hell if you don't do what we tell you to. And so people lived under that fear. There were those that broke away from it, but there were those that lived under that fear. And so if the Pope in Rome wanted somebody defeated, they'd use an army, armies from Europe to go to war. That's how they were. This is brought out quite clearly in chapter 17. The Catholic Church is the final manifestation of the ancient pagan mother-son cult. It morphed. It had to. Paganism became persona non grata among the nations. many of the Western nations in particular. And because it became persona non grata, and the first quote Christian emperor of Rome, Constantine the Great, he just declared that the Roman world is now Christian. One day. So instead of losing this, they had to rename it all and set it up. And it is that entity called here, the Bible condemns it, the great whore. The time of her judgment has come, with whom the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality. We're talking about union of church and state. And all the acts of immorality, because you're using an analogy from sex to political stuff. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine, Catholic doctrine, the wine of her immorality. So, John in his vision sees this woman astride of a scarlet, bright red beast. The scarlet color indicates bloodshed, illegitimate bloodshed. Full of blasphemous names, graffiti all over this beast. I assume this would be Catholic doctrines. Transubstantiation, anybody? And all these other Catholic dogmas that the Pope on high declared to be legitimate. The deification, supposed, of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's deity now. And on it goes. It's just incredible. Full of blasphemous names, this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns aren't distributed among the 7 heads. The 10 horns are on the head number 7. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. This indicates the wealth and everything with regard to this particular prostitute. And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality, Catholic doctrine, spreading this everywhere. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The system began in ancient Babel. It spread to the nations. And everywhere you went, not necessarily everywhere, but a very universal was this mother-son cult. It was brought in to these countries and set up using their terminology, whether it was Egypt, even as far away as China. There is a Madonna holding a baby. Surprise to Catholic missionaries when they got there. They ran into the ancient cult as it existed then, because they're in there trying to get these people to be Catholics. And all the things they do to do this. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints. During the Middle Ages, there was an Inquisition. It came against Jews and bona fide Christians. An Inquisition. You can read about it. The Spanish Inquisition. Where she used the government authorities to round up these Christians and kill them. So she has blood on her hands. And that is that. And with the witnesses of Jesus, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. John sees into the future with this thing. angel said to me, why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw was... We're going to focus on the Antichrist now. The beast which you saw was... That's past tense. And is not. He's not currently here now. He's not around now. And is about to come up out of the abyss. Last time I checked, the abyss represents hell. It's a synonym for hell. And go to destruction. Boom, boom. He's going to come up out, and then he's going to go to destruction. Two words in this verse that you can emphasize. The abyss indicates hell. When this Antichrist died, before he became known as the Antichrist, when this individual died, like everyone else, as an unbeliever, his soul goes to hell, and they're still looking for his body. I think they're going to find it. The search for Alexander is the search for his remains. That'll be a big find. You can go online and read about it if you were curious. And go to destruction. Destruction's a lake of fire. The second advent, he doesn't go back to hell. And if he's brought up out of hell, it means he's in a regular body. Not in a resurrection body. Kind of an interesting history for one individual. You die when you're 33, your soul goes to hell. Then in the trib, at the beginning of the trib, you're brought out, your body's reestablished, and your soul is reestablished in it. And then you're taken out at the second advent by Jesus Christ, thrown into the lake of fire. I presume that destroys your body completely. And it's just your soul that's there. And then you're resurrected back again and at the white throne judgment. Whoa. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder. This is the unbelievers that follow, will wonder. This is complete awe and amazement wonder. This is off the charts wonder. When they see the beast that he was, Alexander, in his day, he was. He's the fifth head on this beast. Head five. Because what succeeded? The Greek Empire, the Roman, of course. Got that in high school in Western civilization. Do they still offer that anymore? Do you get to study ancient history? Well, I did. I was always fascinated by it. But I didn't even begin to know what I know now. Because I can put it with the Bible. That he was, is not, and will come. They figure out the history that I just repeated to you. That he had a past, he's not around now, but he'll show up again. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, that's kingdoms, on which the woman sits. So if we start with Egypt, if we start, we can go Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, all play a prominent role in the Old Testament. And Greece, number five. This is basic history of the great kingdoms of that period of time. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. Now, in each of these kingdoms, they would have a king and he'd reign for a while and then go down. But we'll incorporate him into five kings. At any given time, there was a ruler over, let's say, Egypt. Number one. You'll notice that the woman is if someone rides on an animal, normally, whether it's a rodeo or a trained, you know, horse or something, they're in control to a degree. The rider on the horse is more powerful, but the rider has tools and so forth. No, and she's riding on this horse. And has a history with all these separate kingdoms. One is, verse 10, that's Rome. John wrote this book in around 96 A.D. One is, and there was a history out in front before the fall of the Roman Empire, before it broke up and passed from the scene. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. 7 years is a little while. It is a short period to be in power and be ruling. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. Now that gets confusing. But let's see if we can explain it. We got to go to head 7 to work on this part of it. Because you got 10 horns on there, which indicates 10 rulers. He is an eighth. This is the background to this. Antichrist will rule over he'll have 10 lieutenants with 10 countries in Western Europe. But there's going to be a falling out with 3 of them. That comes up in the passage. Okay? So if you subtract 3 from 10, you got 7. And if you add the Antichrist, a power in and of to himself, that's your 8th. See, this is kind of a puzzle. It's a little bit of a puzzle. The mind that has wisdom. And is one of the 7, and he goes to destruction. That's back to the same thing we said above. He is one of the 7. Number 5. He also has to be, also is involved with number 7, which is unique in and of and by itself. It is the kingdom of Antichrist for this brief period of time. The 10 horns which you see are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. So I don't know how he's going to arrange this whole thing. But it's got to be fast. It blows my mind. You can do all this in this short period of time. It will be unprecedented. It will be similar to Alexander's conquests that continue to be written about, how he was able to march all these men out of Greece and go all the way to India and all those wars, overthrow the Persian Empire, beat their armies down, on and on and on in this very short time under his leadership. There are 10 kings which have not received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. The tribulation is viewed as, on our clock, 1 hour. Divided into 30 minutes and 30 minutes. The trib is divided into 3.5 and 3.5. There's your 1 hour. Hour is one of the terms used for the tribulation. The hour. Not to be taken literally, obviously, but to be taken figuratively. For 7 years. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now, I don't know who these individuals are that he had his lieutenants back in the day. We have names for them. When he died, one of them went down and set up shop in Egypt. It's called Ptolemy. There was a Seleucid and the others. There was a prophecy in Daniel that when he died, see, he's got a bunch of prophecy on him in the Bible. You go to Daniel, there is a prophecy about his rise and his fall. And what the aftermath of his fall was that his surviving lieutenants, after a power struggle, divided his kingdom into 4 parts. Okay? These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. See, this is a term for the Antichrist, the beast. It will be an open statement. They're not going to hide it. When people say, who can make war with the beast in the tribulation? They use the word beast. And when they refer to Jesus Christ, based on the work of the two prophets, you know how they're going to refer to him? The Lamb. Doesn't sound very threatening, does it? But this Lamb is. The wrath of the Lamb. And so we have, these will wage war against the Lamb. If you wage war against somebody, last time I checked, you know who you're fighting. If they're waging war against the Lamb, they're talking about their enemy. They're not denying his existence like atheists do. And they know that he is right up there. That's why, this is my opinion, we'll see, he'll be a flat earther. Dead on. Like all the ancients were and the people at the Tower of Babel were. I mean, they had that right. They think they could win over the Lamb. Everybody's telling him he's coming. We've had the rapture. We've got all the evidence. We can't any longer say, oh, this isn't real. You've got to see the mindset of people in the trib. They're going to have a big change in a bunch of stuff. And they will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. We're going to get to go on the trip coming back for the Armageddon event. You can't even imagine what you and I are going to get to see and experience. We're not participants other than a part of the show, the massive show to humanity on the earth when they see this invasion from the skies. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, I didn't mention that, waters represent nations, people, populations scattered all over. And the waters which you saw where the woman sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the whore, the one that's riding on her back starting off. They'll hate her. They're going to turn against this whore. And will make her desolate and naked. And will eat her flesh. And will burn her up with fire. That's all the Catholic institutions, including the Vatican, all their cathedrals. They've got so much wealth stored down in these places, you can't imagine. There's stories about underground stuff where there's just piles of gold bars. I got one a few years back from one of my members, one of my ex-members, who's in heaven now. Send me this thing. And there's all this wealth down there. I mean, we're not talking about a worthless paper money. We're talking about gold bars. This church is about accumulation of wealth and property through its history. This fake church, this pseudo thing. For God has put it in their hearts. They do the unthinkable. Whereas rulers of the past always were obeisant to the Catholic, more or less. Exceptions existed, like Napoleon. When they tried to crown him, the then Pope, comes up with this crown on it, and the Pope was going to bless him and put this on his head. Napoleon just reached down, grabbed it, and put it on his own head. It's kind of like thumbing his nose at the system. Napoleon's an interesting character. He's been misrepresented as this terrible guy. He fought the Illuminati. He put down the French Revolution. He stopped these monsters. I think the fun thing about, another thing about face, I don't know how much enjoyable it will be at that time, we'll find out the real truth about certain people. People that were vilified, and then people that were glorified. And we'll find out who the good guys and the bad guys really were. The truth will come out. It will be interesting. The history books in the millennium will be completely different. And this other stuff will be, most of it, just burn it up. It's worthless. But anyway, they'll make or death. So God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. Here is God having a common purpose with the Antichrist. We both want the same thing. For different reasons, obviously. But we both want the same thing. We want that system to get its comeuppance. It's been a long time coming. This great fake Christian organization that has drug all these people who have listened to their doctrines into hell. You can't go to heaven if you're not a Catholic. You got to do the sacraments. You got to jump through all these hoops. Salvation by works, by works, by works. And when the Pope, when this guy sits on his elaborate throne with his gear on and everything, he can't say anything wrong. Ex cathedra. That's not how you and I get our doctrine. We get it from the Bible, and we recognize that I can make a mistake about something, but hopefully we'll correct it. And none of the mistakes that are made are going to wreck you spiritually if you're paying attention to what's good. I pray about this a lot. I want the content to be... I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to have to wait to go to heaven on it. I got questions about verses in the Bible, but they're not going to overthrow any of our major doctrines at the very least. It might be something that needs to be added or changed. Big deal. That is to be expected. If you can grow in grace and knowledge, then why can't I? I got to stay at least one step ahead of you. And we grew together over the years. We didn't have all these doctrines in place. No way. But we had the basic toolkit going, and we worked with it. And it brought us to this point. And the latest addition to our portfolio was the correct biblical cosmology. Oh, Not an insignificant, if there's such a thing, doctrine, because it only has to do with creation and the Creator. That's all it has to do with. So for the dummy or dummies who said, what does this have to do with my Christian life? I could say that about any doctrine, but it'd be stupid. It's all important to your Christian life, and everything comes in its season and in its time. Ecclesiastes. They have a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, there's another clue. Whoever these guys are, they're regular contemporaries of the time, that they give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman which you saw, more clues, the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's, we have the larger city of Rome in Italy. Okay? And then there is a separate enclave within that city, like Washington, D.C., and the city of London, that's not technically, although it's connected, it's not technically a part of Italy. It's not... In other words, the Italian government doesn't rule over it. They're independent of the Italian government. Washington, D.C. has a similar enclave. There was talk recently about making Washington, D.C. a separate state. This apparently has fallen through. They got the same thing. And guess what they got in every one, all three of these? I don't know of any other places on earth that have a similar situation. In London, you have the city of London, and then you have this thing in the center, run by the bankers. And in every one of those, you have an obelisk. The one in D.C. is easy. It's called the Washington Monument. It's a pillar that goes up in the air. There's one in London, and there's one in Vatican. Now, I don't know how I can discreetly tell you what that pillar represents. But it has to do with the Felic cult. Is that a clue? The one in Rome is especially explicit. They brought that one up out of Egypt. They brought it out of a pagan country and set it there in front of the basilica. And there's some also there that they mimic. But I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit because Brenda will jump my case. Potentially. But if you want to ask me in private, I'll tell you. That gets into kind of pornography. But I don't want to do that. Okay? Let's take our break.